And I've been doing this now for 4 weeks. And I'm going to end it up today. We have two stories. There was once, way up on the top of the Himalayas, a man called Puran Das, and he was a Buddhist monk and a sage and a lover of God. He was very old as well, but he was really a lover of God, which means that other things didn't matter as much to him. He had only one possession. He had a silver bell to keep away evil spirits so that he could be alone with God. For he had always sought God. He sought him in the statue of Buddha and in the smell of the incense and the beauty of the silence. He had spent his life teaching others to look for God way up at the top of the Himalayas. And it troubled his soul as he grew older that he knew God no better than he did. And he called God the one and the none. He called God the enlightenment and the negation. That's the way they talk up there. But these words feel better on the tongue than in the heart. And Puran Das had a large heart, but it was empty. Sometimes he went out of the monastery and he sat at the top of the Himalayas. And he sat so still up there that the deer would come up to him fearlessly. And bears would come around and they wouldn't bother him. And together they would sit there looking for God at the top of the world. At such times, Puran Das felt that God was very close. Out of the cold silence of the mountains, a warm feeling, but it was only a feeling. And once he looked and saw that the eyes of the wild deer were filled with a tremendous joy, and that same joy that was in his own heart, and he realized that he knew God. He really only knew God as every creature knows God, but not as the way a man should know him. Puran Das realized, and he cried out into the void, "What is God? Who is God?" He grew older day by day, knowing as little as the day before, and he walked bent heavily upon a staff that he walked with wherever he went. He was looking for God. He knew that his soul would soon go out of him, up from the top of the Himalayas. And he didn't know whether the maker of souls would receive him. He could not tell. And little by little, the towering peaks of the Himalayas faded dim before his eyes. And also faded his sense of God. In those eternal hills, he had felt the eternal one. But now God seemed to be away from him. "And when the light is gone," thought Puran Das, "I shall walk alone in the darkness." And for all that, he was a Buddhist monk. He despaired in his old age. One day his heart was filled with hope. A traveler stopped at the monastery, told him of a new faith, which was believed in the plains down in India, and perhaps, thought Puran Das, "Somebody has found God. I think I'll go down there and find him too." And then Puran Das took his staff and he walked down from the Himalayas through the pass that went down into India. And there he found those who believed a new faith. And they called themselves the Jains. And indeed, they seemed to have found God, for they recounted to Puran Das all those things that were right and all those things that were not right. But you must not forget that Puran Das, he was a Buddhist. And he was a sage, and he was old. Therefore, he questioned the Jains. He asked, "Why do you walk with brooms in front of you, sweeping the ground?" Strange thing. "Why do you do this? The place where you walk your feet." They said, "Lest we trample upon insects, all life is sacred." Puran Das, "But I look over there at the river, and there I see Jains catching fish in nets. Are not the lives of fish sacred?" As for the fish, explained the Janes, the nets catch them, and when they are drawn upon the bank, they unfortunately die. But we do not kill them. And the old Buddhist's heart fell in him, and he saw that he had worn down his staff in vain. I will go back to my monastery, he said, and worship my Buddhist statue. It is better for me to die in innocence than to learn such deceit. And he went back to the top of the Himalayas. One day another traveler came to the monastery and told Purandasa still another faith which was believed down in the plains of India. This faith, declared the traveler, worships no idols but the living God himself. And those who believe this faith die without fear. They are so sure of God. Indeed, they even seek death so boldly that half the world rings with the noise of the wars made for their God. And when Purandas heard these words, a measure of hope returned to him. Surely, he thought, no man would fight wars for a God he did not know. I will go down and find out about this God which makes men die without fear. Thereupon, he took his staff and once more. He walked all the way down from the Himalayas, down into the plains of India. And he would also walk as he goes. And of course, he had to take his silver bell to keep away the evil spirits. He was not long in finding the new believers, for as the traveler had said, they were there. Half the world was filled with the noise of their wars. They called themselves Islam, the followers of Muhammad, the camel driver. They made war on all who did not accept their God, and they swore by the coffin of Muhammad, suspended between heaven and earth. But Purandas was not one to be so sure by the screaming war horses or the clash of armor. He had sat with the wild deer and the bear at the top of the world in the Himalayas. He sought God quietly. He asked what God had promised, which made men glad for death, and he found a dreadful thing. The heaven promised by the camel driver was a heaven of the five senses. It was an everlasting carousel. There were soldiers of Islam thought to be perfumed with rare flowers and to linger eternally in the arms of unearthly fair women. And when Purandas heard and understood these things, he thought he never would regain the top of the Himalayas. Disappointment furrowed deeply within his brow and his heart. Am I to believe that God offers only this? Has God no riches but the riches of the body? I am already old in body, and although I'm already, my eyes ache and my ears, they cannot hear. I will go back to my monastery and die looking for God. Little bear knows more of God than your camel driver. And because he was extremely old, they let him go. There he had hoped to die in peace. But one day when the light was nearly gone, another traveler stopped by the monastery. Now Purandas was in the fullness of his age, having a heart full of unsatisfied longing in his search for God. And when he heard that a traveler had stopped, his fear rose that he might be disappointed again. Do not let him near me. He'll break my heart with fresh sorrow. Let me go in peace this time. But the brothers of the monastery soothed his fear and said, here is nothing to break your heart, old one, but only a present for this from this traveler. And they gave him a book, which the traveler left. It was some time before Purandas considered the book, for now that his hope of finding God was very pretty much gone, his interest in all things had really become small in terms of life. But one day he picked up the book and he read it. And first he read quickly and not very attentively. And the story was of a man sent to earth by God, and the man called himself the Son of God. This man was as penniless as Purandas himself. He had not even a silver bell to keep away the evil spirits. He taught men to love God as Purun Das taught. And this thought, Purun Das, this is no new story. Life is hard for those who seek God. And he put the book away. But a strange thing happened. He could not stop reading because he loved the man in the book. He seemed to recognize the man in the book as one whom he loved for many years. He sat reading. He followed the man in the book into the desert and into the cities of men and even into the hearts of men. And sometimes the words brought a chill to the back of his neck, a feeling he had known earlier when the mystery of God had been more overwhelming to him. And at last, when darkness lay over the face of the whole land, he followed the man in the book to his death. They took the man and nailed him between two thieves, and he died. And he died. And over, Purun Das reread the death of the man, and over again, until the mist grew thick before him and his tears fell steadily right on the book. Dead. Was this it? Will this be the end of him who called himself the Son of God? This man lied, thought Purun Das. And at this, he saw that hope that had been reborn in him died as well. He said, I'm a fool to be caught in the era of hope. What reason do I really have to hope? And now, Purun Das felt so down in his spirit that death prepared his face for the grave. But he could not forget the man of the book for all his misery. He could not forget him. Bring me the book, he would cry at times. Bring me the book of the fisher of men that I may fix his hook in my tired heart. Now one day the brothers of the monastery, amazed at their master's love for the book and the pain that he was suffering in reading it, talked together by his bed. How is it, asked one, that our master, Purun Das, has never finished the book? He reads so far and then he just quits. And he weeps. Well, what the others would have answered, we shall never know, for Purun Das had heard them. And he rose in his bed and a look of hope and dread was upon his face. It's time, he whispered. I have never finished it. Perhaps God is not yet finished with me either. And by his own will, he left his bed. He went out, sat on a stoop, and finished the book. Will you join with me in reading John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18, for this is what the monk of the silver bell read. Here we go. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter then came out with the other disciple, and they went toward the tomb. They both ran, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stopping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying and the napkin, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head, one at the feet. They said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Saying this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and said to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You who have ears to hear, may you hear. You kids want to pray for this next story. Lord, I ask that for those of us that this should speak to, that we would hear it loud and clear, that you would give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, Jesus would sometimes just tell a story like the one I did on the monk and the silver bell. We'll ring the bell, just keep away the evil spirits now. Sometimes he would explain things after or before, and he said, "To what shall we compare?" And he would go into it. I have found that a great many of us just love to wallow in hurt feelings. Anybody here holding a grudge? Anybody here got unforgiveness in your heart? That certain someone, if they just walked in here, it'd make you want to throw up? A lot of us would never want to let go and forgive other people for disappointments or rudeness or for unintentional actions. And sometimes, just because they're intentional actions, we will not forgive. Those of you who have been in that class with the bait of Satan, are you taking an offense? We will not forgive and let God take care of vengeance or retribution or restitution. We get mad, we get ulcers, we get cricks in our necks, we get a host of other physical and emotional and psychological ills because of relationships that are strained or broken. And I'm telling you what, I am not a fond person in terms of Christmas. And I'm going to tell you why. I've been in the ministry for 42 years. And the holiday season is a time of hidden hurts, lack of forgiveness, and it just seems to rear its ugly head in families, and they fight, and people have lousy times because nobody will forgive and nobody will forget. And so you bring them all together in the hopes and fears of all the years, literally, boom, together. Jesus has forgiven us. And he even goes so far as to say, as you forgive, so shall you be forgiven. Read with me Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Here we go. For you, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father also will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I didn't say it. Jesus did. As I said, I've been telling stories for a few weeks, so I want to tell you a story today. I call this story Nursing a Grudge. I found it a long, long time ago. But before we do that, let's read Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let me rephrase that for you. If you are angry, don't sin by nursing your grudge. Don't let the sun go down with you still angry. Get over it quickly. To forgive and forget it, we'll call him Faffy for short. Forgive and forget it. Went by the home of Mr. Hold a Grudge. We'll call him Hag for short. Hold a grudge. Thought I'd come by and see how you're doing, said Faffy. We haven't seen you in church in a long time. Have you really been busy or something lately? Hag just kind of looked at him and said, you better believe I've been busy. I got a 24-hour job on my hands. Don't really have time for much of anything else now. Why is that? Faffy asked. What are you doing? Well, I'm nursing a grudge, replied Hag. Come, let me show it to you. So Hag beckoned Faffy over to a little cot in the corner of the room. And there, warmly bundled up and half buried beneath several layers of fluffy quilts, lay a big, robust-looking grudge. It was a perfect specimen of a grudge, brow deeply furrowed from chronic frowning, lips pooched out in a pious pout, a pug nose swollen from an acute attack of hyper pride and growing, boy, as grudges do, about 2 inches a minute. The ugly grudge opened his mouth and Hag quickly stuffed a lump of something clammy down its throat, and after that he poured in some green, vile-smelling liquid. What's that stuff? Faffy asked. Oh, it's a little morsel of, did you see what they did to me? Washed down with some self-pity punch, answered Hag. Grudges just love it. They could eat it all day, but it's too expensive. Really, this old grudge has eaten me out of house and home, but if I don't feed it, it will die. Well, why don't you let it die? Asked Faffy. Well, Hag looked at Faffy in horror, and he said, how can I? I mean, great. I'm just not one to let a grudge die. Man, it would be mortally hurt my pride and reputation for anyone to know that I was heartless enough to let a poor little grudge die. Well, Faffy shrugged his shoulders as Hag turned his attention back to his grudge, and the cries from the grumbling grudge grew louder and louder. It would just howl and carry on, and it would not be appeased. Hag poured some more self-pity punch down its throat, but the grudge just sort of gargled with it, and then he spit it back right in Hag's face. He winced in frustration. Help me carry this thing into the bedroom, Hag begged. Faffy said, I won't be able to do that. I can't be holding and wrestling with grudges because I got a bad back. And besides, it's your grudge, not mine. And Hag just starts whining himself. He says, what shall I do? What shall I do? And he turned towards Faffy and said, Faffy ran to the front door, opened it, and he grabbed a large cross-shaped cudgel sitting out there. And he said, if you know what's good for you, you set that grudge down and you take this cross and you beat that rascal to death. You'd better do it before it does you in. Well, Hag first looked puzzled at Faffy, and then he looked at the grudge, and which was screaming at the top of its voice. And suddenly the grudge seemed to him to be the ugliest creature in the world because of its insatiable thirst and hunger. Hag knew in his heart that he would never be able to satisfy its demands because grudges never give up and never quit. And he finally came to the moment of truth. He knew this grudge would tie him down with impossible responsibilities and could be an unimaginable liability to him as long as he nursed it. It would prevent him from helping anybody else. And indeed, in the event of a big fire, for instance, that judgment fire was, or some other emergency, it would even prevent him from saving himself. In a moment, Hag had made up his mind. He threw the grudge down on the ground and started beating it viciously with this cross-shaped cudgel. And Hag, with a wild blow, caught the grudge right in the head. And with a shudder, it sank to the ground and lay still. It was stone dead. Wiping perspiration from his brow, Hag sighed with relief. He walked over to where Faffy had been watching it all, and he fell into the chair and says, "Oh, man, what a relief to see that thing gone. We'll bury it when you forgive and forget it," said Faffy. "And you learn to keep that cross handy just in case." Hag tenderly caressed one of the knots on his head and said, "Yes, sir. Nursing a grudge can be a pretty dangerous endeavor." He smiled at his friend and added, "I'll be back at church Sunday now that I got some free time again." Knowingly, Faffy handed Hag a glass of cold water. He took two sips. He fell asleep in a peaceful rest, known only to those who had been victorious in that hand-to-hand combat with a grudge. You who have ears, may you hear. Jesus told parables or stories to make a point. You may or may not be nursing one or more of these little guys with someone you know. Isn't it time you took the cross of Jesus and put it out of its misery and give you a little peace too? As I said, I'm not too keen on the holidays because of all the grudges that are being nursed out there. But if you can put it to death, there's peace on earth and goodwill towards men. Let's pray. Lord, in the midst of life, we do hold things and we do keep things in our hearts. For those who have ears to hear and the one who needs this the most, and the one who thinks that he or she needs it the least, may you speak to their heart. In Jesus' name, amen.